In the name of Jesus. Palms are a symbol of celebration. One scriptural view of heaven in the book of St. John's Revelation is everyone waving them. But today, did you notice the flow? I know Charles noticed this. He's very acute. We talked about it in terms of the flow of music and such last week. You go from palms and celebration and Hosanna and children, beautiful children singing, and then the service moves to betrayal, denial, arrests, trials, beatings, mockery, and the crucifixion itself. Quite the flow to a service. Not fun stuff. In fact, it'd be stuff you'd probably rather forget. Except that the gospel won't let you forget it. So today you get both. The palms lead to the passion. The donkey leads to the cross. And hosannas lead to silence at the cross. It's a collision of two agendas, really, two kingdoms, two crowds, and two messiahs. On the one hand is Barabbas, and his name means son of the Father. Now, I know you thought the way I was starting to say that I was going to say something. It's called inflection. Son of the Father. It actually really isn't his name. There's good manuscript evidence that his given name was actually, get this. Anybody know this? Barabbas' given name was Jesus. Just heightens the contrast. Jesus, son of the Father, Barabbas, and Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the son of the Father. Barabbas was a revolutionary, a terrorist, a messianic hopeful. He was one of many who attempted to form an army to overthrow Roman rule and restore the throne of King David to Israel. He wasn't the first. He wouldn't be the last. These types are always around. Now, don't think of Barabbas as a raving madman the way he was depicted in the Mel Gibson Passion of the Christ flick. He was a insurrectionist, a terrorist. Think of him more like an Osama bin Laden type. Cool. Calculating, inspiring, persuasive, charismatic, maybe even nationalistic or patriotic. You have to have all these things in your arsenal in order to be a revolutionary. You need to be able to organize and mobilize and inspire. You need to get people whipped up into such a frenzy that they're willing to die for the cause and even be martyrs. The two thieves who were crucified with Jesus were probably co-conspirators with Barabbas. Cross number three, in all likelihood, maybe even had Barabbas' name on it. They weren't much into long trials and endless legal appeals in those days. In fact, these three crucifixions were probably already on Pilate's Friday Passover docket until this Jesus shows up and they bump Barabbas out and slide him in instead. When Jesus rode into Jerusalem riding on a donkey, he was intentionally, dear friends, pushing all the messianic buttons. I want you to ponder this. David rode what into battle? A donkey. He didn't understand much about horses the way his father Solomon did. I mean, his son Solomon. Prophet Zechariah said that the Messiah would ride on a donkey. The shouts of Hosanna, the coats on the road, the waving of branches had all the trappings of Messiah. King David riding in majesty to reclaim his city for the kingdom of God. The crowd was ready. It was excited. It was whipped up. Hosanna to the Son of David. Mobilized. Even Jesus' disciples had a couple of swords tucked into their tunics. And as you heard, Peter even used one in a clumsy attempt to defend Jesus in the garden. The point is that Jesus intentionally and knowingly rode into a hotbed of insurrection and intrigue. He knew that they were plotting to kill him. He knew that Jerusalem was boiling over with anticipation. He knew Barabbas and his followers were waiting for their execution. He knew the religious leaders were plotting against him. He knew Pilate would do anything to keep a Passover riot from happening, including turning loose a known terrorist. He knew all of this, and yet he did it. Why did he do it? Because of you. Each of you. Each of those out here around us. Because for the joy set before him, he endured the cross and scorned its shame. For the joy of your salvation, Jesus humbled himself and became obedient to death on a cross. For the joy of rescuing the world from sin and death, Jesus rode into this drama, knowing full well its outcome, knowing that the scriptures had to be fulfilled, knowing that it was his Father's eternal plan and will that he, the Son, should bear humanity's rebellion and death in his own flesh. Now there's a curious thread of blood. We're going to talk in Bible class a little bit today. We won't have a full amount. The scripture lesson is long. Blood that runs through the Passion story. How many of you have watched Mel Gibson's Passion of Christ? Raise your hand if you've watched it. Only one of you? You're the only one. Yeah, there's some liberties taken. There's liberties taken with any movie. And people, the big complaint about it was it's too bloody. It's pretty gory. And I actually think he got it just right. I went to a protest of the movie at the University of Wyoming when it came out within the religious studies department. And they asked, how many of you think that it was too bloody? And we all raised our hand. And how many think somebody should do something to keep this off the screen from our children? Everybody raised their hand except for me. And I stood up and I said, let me explain. Yeah, you look at it and you go, man, the blood just keeps coming. And you think to yourself, no man could possibly have that much blood. I mean, what do we have, what do we have, a couple hundred ounces or something of blood? No man could have that amount of blood. No normal man could have that amount of blood. And I pointed out, well, I think that was kind of the point, that with God, there is always more. And with Jesus, there's enough blood to cover the sins of the whole world. It's a different perspective. Then you have the issue of blood money being bought. When Jesus rode into Jerusalem riding a donkey, he was heading to his death, where he would shed blood for you. You know, let me just conclude by saying this. It's always really easy to blame those in the crowd that met Jesus. I wouldn't have been like them. Or to think the disciples, what a bunch of goobers. I would have understood what was going on because I know my catechism. But dear friends, we sinner saints are really part of both crowds. Of all the crowds here, we're a part of the pro-Jesus crowd, and due to our own sinfulness, a part of the pro-Barabbas crowd. One crowd waves palm branches, the other brandishes swords and weapons. We wave our palms and sing our hosannas on Sunday, but typically, if it wasn't a week like this week, we'd be back to business as usual on Monday. Dog-eat-dog world where Barabbas, the alpha dog, is admired for getting the job done. Truth is, this world is little use for beggar kings riding donkeys. We want the dude with the tanks. And yet all the blood shed by the Barabbases of the world and holy word, holy war or jihad, all the righteous causes, those for love of country and even patriotism, all of them combined, all that blood cannot bring peace, righteousness, or life with God. There is no end to the war with Barabbas. Even if he wins, he must still wield the sword to defend what he's won. But Jesus has become to overturn all things and make all things new. There are men that would lay down their lives for their friends. The Son of Man laid down his life joyfully for those who were his enemies. So as this holiest of Holy Weeks begins, and in spite of the oddity of all the circumstances around us, I ask you to look to your beggar king, Jesus and his cross, who comes not on a war horse, but a donkey. Follow the path of sorrows he walks alone to save you. Hail him with your palm branches, and then, like Simon of Cyrene, take up your cross and follow him. And frankly, the hell with everything else. Follow him. Because your loved ones lead you in the paths of righteousness. He will lead you through the dark valley of death and the grave to life eternal. Barabbas and his sword can't save you. Jesus, his cross, and his blood has. Yes.